God's up to something, isn't he? And so there's many things that we talked about and are planning about for the future that is going to affect this church, and it's good. God's growing our church body, and you know, if you look over the course of the past 3 months, we've seen a lot of newer ones come into the church, and you know what? For us, that is to be celebrated, but the amazing thing is we're seeing God pour out his spirit on those people too. So that's awesome. And what happens is when God starts to work in people's lives like that, it just continues to happen. And so a big focus of what we talked about is, Lord, how do we continue to not only use those that are coming into the church, but continue to just reach the gospel for even more people? And one of the things that we value is important. We don't do it every Sunday, but like the kids were in with us last Sunday and they're in with us again this Sunday. And who knows, adults, it's important for your children to witness how to worship. And so we're just so thankful that the kids were a part of this. Kids, you can be dismissed right now. And yeah, Ted and Joy are back there standing at the back, and you can just gather back there and then follow them down. It's warm in here. Mercy sakes, guys. I'm going to be honest. Yeah. I'm going to be honest. When we got home yesterday, I walked into our bedroom, and I don't know how cold it was the night before, like 38, 39. And the window is open in our room, and it is exactly like 38 degrees in our room. And I said to Wendy, I said, something must be done about this now. And she's like, it's perfect. And I'm like, oh, mercy sakes. But it's interesting. Every Sunday, hearing, it's too hot in here, it's too cold in here. And I'm like, oh, I don't know anymore. It's just about my comfort, I think. I'm not sure. If I could have the ushers come for this morning's tithe and offering. Who's happy to be in the house of the Lord? Well, we take offering, obviously, to keep the lights on, but it does a whole lot more than that. Many people, I don't talk about this too often, but 15% of just our general tithe goes outside the church. And we just believe in the ministries outside of this church. And, you know, last year we gave almost we gave well over $75,000 outside of this church. That was just specifically to missions, yeah. But also we're like, I'm looking around this building, I'm like, man, some things need done. And so we just got tile, and we're going to be tiling the men's bathrooms. We had a lot of tile popping up in there, and we want to make this place look nice. And so this year we've been pretty successful. We got some parking lot issues fixed, praise God. We've got some things we're fixing up, and we're just blessed enough to be able to do it. And it's part of what's just given through our general tithe. And so again, thank you. There's several ways you can give. You can give in the offering plate, the old school way, Josh. Online, we've got an app. If you, it's kind of funny spelling, but if you download an app called Tithely, and we can help you connect with that. You can connect with our church through there or our website, sunshineobc.com. But this is an act of worship. And I hate doing all the formality stuff, talking about how to give, but we believe offering is an act of worship because we believe that everything we have is the Lord's to begin with. So we're just giving back unto God, which is already his. And so with that in mind, we're going to worship God in this way. Josh, if you could pray over our tithe and offering, please. Amen, amen. Who's had a good weekend? Who knows that Iowa football isn't all it's cracked up to be? Mercy sakes. I do want to briefly mention something. Some things that we're going to be implementing, it's just a heads up, it's getting it out there in the ethers right now, is that we're going to be doing a children's and nursery check-in soon. It's going to be in about 2 months from now, and that's going to be stationed out in our lobby. And so just when you're checking in your kid, your child for the day, whether it's nursery or children's church, there's going to be just a booth out front that you can do that. And then we also have you check them out too. Who knows that you just, it's a hard time trusting people nowadays. And so we want our kids safe and secure, and that's the reason for that. So I don't care if you've gone here 20 years and you're like, Pastor, why are we doing this now? Well, we're doing this now because it's just better for everybody. And so that's going to be coming down the pike. That's a heads up. But we've got a new series we're starting. And who enjoys the holiday season? Who knows that when you get invited to a holiday party, there is going to be a table and there is going to be a feast? And I know that I eat well when there's a feast. And there's several times in Scripture where we're invited to come to the table. And I think about what that means, and it symbolizes several different things throughout Scripture. But each and every time we're invited to the table, it's a welcoming presence. And it signifies ultimate celebrations. It signifies family gatherings. It signifies symbols of status and arrival. Imagine trying to get a seat at the table of someone you admire. The ability to sit down and break bread with that person, have a conversation and get to know them in that setting, it would be probably a memory that you'd carry the rest of your life. Imagine that high-class restaurant where there's always the prime table seating. Recently, this summer, my wife and I and several others, we went celebrating our 25th anniversary, and we went to Santorini, Greece, and there it's just a big caldera, and right in the center of the caldera is the sea. And you can, there's all these restaurants sitting on the edge of these cliffs that overlook the caldera for at sunset. And all the prime seating, as you can imagine, is right there at the edge. And I said, you know, I really don't care about the food so much. I just want that view. And so you had to go early. You had to make reservations because you couldn't show up right at sunset and say, oh, I want a table. But you had to prepare for it. Some people go to certain places in this world and they are just not welcome in those settings. Some people might never be able to achieve that kind of status. Or maybe it was just the way you grew up. And so today we're going to be talking about a story about a young man who grew up disabled and he just wasn't ever felt like he was welcome. But I want to share an illustration with you. And I just want you to picture this scenario. Imagine you're in England. Not many nations have kings, so I just want you to roll with this analogy for a minute. And you get up the nerve to say, I want to see Buckingham Palace. And yet, that is not good enough, because I don't want just the typical guided tour. I want to see the secret passageways. I want to see the butler's chambers. Show me the room the queen spends most of her time in. Let me see it all. So immediately you go right to the palace gate and the guards stop you immediately and you tell them your intentions and they immediately say, I'm sorry, you're not allowed in here. And you're thinking, but it would be quite a treat to just sit down and dine with the king, right? But people like you and me, we're not able to just walk up to the palace gate and say, hey, I want to dine with the king and queen. It takes an invitation. Well, one day there was a girl that she had the nerve to go up to the gate and make these kind of demands. She shouted, I want in. And they obviously didn't allow her in. That little girl's name was Kate Middleton, which now if she walks up to the gate being denied access, they'll say, I'm sorry, no, Your Highness, right away, you're welcome in. And to me, that's a pretty amazing story of someone who wasn't of any royal bloodline. She was on the outside looking in, and now she is getting the royal treatment. Something by all rights, you can look at her lineage and say she doesn't deserve. And so today, what I want us to think about in starting our series, we're going to talk about King David. And before David was king, he was friends with the king's son, Jonathan. In fact, they were extremely close. They made a blood oath together. That's how close they were. And Jonathan knew that David would replace his father Saul as king one day. They were that close. They knew it was going to happen. And David made a vow to Jonathan that he wouldn't annihilate his whole family because his dad, this was the conflict. Jonathan's dad was after David. Jonathan's dad wanted to kill David. And he knew that David had the favor of the whole nation of Israel behind him. So David made a vow to Jonathan that he wouldn't annihilate his family. And Saul continued to stand against David, Saul being Jonathan's father. And I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42 for just a moment. It says, "At last Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever.' Then David left and Jonathan returned to the town." After that point, Saul completely just lost his way as king. And it started a long time before that. Because when Saul initially started in the role of king, he was serving the Lord. He was following the Lord. But there was a point in which he stopped walking under the favor of God because of some decisions he had made. After that point, his reign completely deteriorated. And eventually, Saul's life would end because of his foolishness in war. But that very same day, it also cost him the life of his son, Jonathan. Imagine that, father and son both dying same day. And you can imagine the effects that it has on the family the rest of their life for some selfish, stupid decisions. And we're going to pick up a story on how this affects Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Everyone say Mephibosheth. You know, his parents must have really not liked him that much, guys. In 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, "Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled, but as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled." In talking about Mephibosheth today, we're going to talk about how he was marginalized. You know, that's been a buzzword here the past 5 years about being marginalized. But imagine this young man going from prince to outcast. He was on this path to becoming royalty, to always be in the safety of the palace, to always eat from the king's table and himself be in line to rule. He can't help but that his grandfather was a loose cannon. He also had no control over how he would be treated once he became crippled. You know, if you were to look at the Old Testament, people in Mephibosheth's kind of condition would be ruled unclean. Now, that wasn't God's intent with the law, but that's where mankind took it. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, it says, "As long as the serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonially unclean. They must live in isolation in their place outside the camp." And so what would happen was that people who had disease or even disabilities, they would be relegated to certain areas outside the camp. "No, you're unclean. We can't touch you." So it was applied to anyone who just had a deformity, something that we might call special needs today. And what we found is if we look to the Old Testament and the way that things became in the land, they added extra biblical ideas to a biblical mandate. We don't do that today, right? We don't make up things delved off of what we read in Scripture that is not scriptural, right? A lot of churches do. A lot of churches do. And so many people today that we would welcome into our presence, to our tables, to our churches, would have been discarded, ignored, treated like subhuman. They'd be pushed to the outside of the city where they would beg and hope for a handout. I remember I was about 29, 30 years old, and I'm struggling with being a special needs parent. And some days it was just a challenge just to get the courage to leave the house. And I'm dealing with two boys who I know are special needs, and my wife and I are struggling. But every now and then we'd get up the courage and we're like, you know what, let's go out to eat. Let's celebrate a birthday or something like that. Let's celebrate. And we drove 46 miles to Peoria, Illinois. We were living in Illinois at the time. It was my son's birthday, and we wanted to take him out for pizza. And we go to Old Chicago. And having autistic sons is interesting, especially when they have Tourette's, and so you never know what's going to happen. And we're sitting there at dinner, and we're just trying to enjoy a nice dinner, and sitting adjacent from us was this guy who was shaking his head, letting me know his disapproval because we were ruining his dinner. And everything in me wanted to scream and shout, but really, outwardly, what I displayed was disappointment. Not in the guy, my situation. I was looking at it wrong. And as much as things have become normalized more today, no doubt at this time, this biblical time that we're speaking about, once you became part of that crowd, there was no getting back in to a normal life. And so that if you were considered permanently unclean, you had no hope. You had no hope of a good life. In fact, Jesus ministered to those who were deemed unclean. He spent a good portion of his ministry doing that. And we get a glimpse of the desperation of this group of people at the pool of Bethsaida. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethsaida with five covered porches and crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed. They lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he would have been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? If you go on further to read this story, you'll read that Jesus heals the man. Even though this man is struggling with the idea of healing because they believe that if they're one of the first ones to get into the pool of Bethsaida, that they'd be healed. But imagine living with no hope for 38 years and that mindset that creeps in. And you know, if we read God's word, we read that we are all created equal, amen? We're all created equal, but does it feel like you're created equal if you are relegated to the outside of the city? Does it feel like you're created equal if you can't have a fair shot at a normal life like everybody else? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then I read scriptures like Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for God does not show favoritism. And people out there are being treated like this was never God's intent. It is man's defilement of God's perfect plan that we're all created equal. And we can all connect to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Even a son that was once in the palace of the king felt it. He felt he was not equal. In regards to himself, he says in 2 Samuel 9:8, who is your servant, referring to himself, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? So he's thinking about how he's been treated his whole life, and he refers to himself as a dead dog. That is a lifetime speaking of disrespect and mistreatment. And what I see is a man who's no longer speaking from being in pain, but now he is numb to the way he's been treated. But as God shows no favoritism, and we read that God's word says he reigns on the just and unjust alike, God also cares for you no matter your condition. I want you to embrace that today. God cares for you no matter your condition. In fact, the ministry of Jesus Christ, it focused more on those who felt less than, those whose society rejected. In Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus has a heart for people, and he reaches out to them where they are. I want to explain that for a minute. So many people think, they get invited to church, oh, I can't come to church. Nah, there's too much wrong with my life right now. That's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus says, I want you to come in the condition you're in right now. In fact, Jesus Christ, what he displays is, there is nothing that I have within myself to offer him but my life as it is right now. And so I don't need to get clean up to go see Jesus. I don't need to get all my things in order in my life in order to go see Jesus. But if I just choose to believe that God sent him to die for me so that I can have new life in Christ Jesus, all I need to do is just go as I am to him, and then God pours out his Spirit on me and shows me that I'm no longer my own. I was bought with a price, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus from whether it was his ministry to Zacchaeus, or there was a woman that he healed with the issue of blood, to he healed a deaf person and he rubbed mud on a blind man's eyes and caused him to see, or he touched a person with leprosy, which was completely out of the question at the time. Jesus is not concerned about what's on the outside that separates us from one another. Jesus is concerned with the matters of our heart. And he recognizes we're all created in the image of God. And so Mephibosheth, dealing with this deformity, he's about to be shown kindness that he's never seen before. Something he hadn't discovered on earth, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And this is where we're going to go. We're going to talk about how all of a sudden Mephibosheth in his older life is remembered. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 9, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Who's ready to hear God's word? Okay. I don't want to lose you this morning. It says, one day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So David, what he was doing was, he remembered the vow he made to Jonathan. It says, he summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." Look at the first words out of David's mouth. "Don't be afraid," David says. Mephibosheth was a man who was always prepared to be hurt. So he was scared. David said, "I intend to show you kindness. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord, the king. I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. David had every right to pillage everything from Saul's family, because Saul sought to kill him many times. David replacing Saul as king, it all belonged to him. And David, what he does is he remembers this vow, and all of a sudden he is expressing kindness. And if you go through all the kings of Israel, never has there been someone more respected and revered than King David. So imagine that this revered king who has the attention of all of Israel calls for you to come to the palace to see him. And you know that David was always victorious in war. You might have heard rumors also about David, and that he can be a strong and harsh king too. So the questions and concerns that must have been running through Mephibosheth's mind, perhaps he feared his life because of an awkward history. But David was going off of a very old principle that if you befriend someone, understand that true friendship is generous and it lasts a lifetime. And so David decided, because of Mephibosheth's birth, that no matter who was in the lineage of Jonathan, he would be honored and he would deserve to sit at that table. Doesn't matter their condition. And so, as strong as a leader as David was, he understood humility and respected the manner in which Mephibosheth came in to the palace. In 1 Samuel 18:18, David exclaimed this in his humility. Listen to David. "Who am I and what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" David was married to Saul's daughter. David exclaimed, "My father's family is nothing." David knew humility, and now he saw it in return from Mephibosheth. And so when the king is kind enough to allow you to sit at his table, I think it is important for us to consider the attitude in which we go. Mephibosheth went in humility. His humility brought him to the table because he had the right attitude. I want everyone in this room to say attitude right now. That is very important. There are so many people walking around the face of this earth that act like they're entitled. They act arrogant, like they deserve something. And in my relationship with God, I acknowledge that that is just out of the generosity and kindness and mercy of God that he has bestowed anything on me, because my life has displayed that I want to do everything but truly follow God. I've been disobedient to his word so many times. I've needed the grace and unmerited favor of God so many times. But what we find is that the providence of God will meet us where we're at in our current state. And God's divine grace humbled Mephibosheth so he might be exalted. And so some of you in this room, you are going through terrible, unimaginable things. You have looked over the course of your life and you think that you have been served a bill of goods and you're not treated fairly, or you're not treated like everybody else, or you feel like an outsider or an outcast. I am here to tell you that this is a church for the outcast. This is the church for the outcast. This is a church for those who think that they're nothing in the realm of God, and that we have a chance to connect with the God of the universe because he loves us and cares for us and sent his son to die for us. Imagine for a moment if Mephibosheth would have went in there angry. Think about it. His grandfather was the king. His father was prince, and both are dead. If we know anything about royal lines, what happens? He's next in line. He could have felt that he had every right to be there. He could have said, I am entitled to these things. But we seldom see true humility like what Mephibosheth carried today. And if we don't respond in humility to others, how might we respond to God? He had nothing he could offer David. Absolutely nothing. But in light of the Beatitudes, Mephibosheth was receiving his inheritance. Listen to Matthew 5:5. It says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And so Mephibosheth, he goes from living in someone else's house to David lavishly pouring out on him. Check this out. David gives him land, servants, a place at the table, kindness, and protection for the rest of his life. Now, David might have just been displaying that he was a good friend, but I believe that David was displaying the heart of God. You and I, honestly, we have nothing to offer Christ. There is nothing we can work toward where he's like, no, now I accept you. But if you and I, if we come to him in humility, he offers us a seat at the table. Lastly, Mephibosheth is restored. He took his rightful place. When he was born, his rightful place was to be at that table, to have servants, the best that Israel had to offer. And of no fault of his own, he lost it all. Yet because of David's kindness, he's fully restored to that seat at the table. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He was shown a favor like he had never believed he could possibly ever receive. Again, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? And church, I am telling you, the greatest blessings in life come from unmerited favor. That's when we know that God is a God who loves us. When we don't deserve it, but he just lavishly pours out. You know, the Bible described David as a man after God's own heart. And if I examine God's heart are for those who are broken. Listen to Psalm 38:18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. In fact, David, he wrote about this himself as he was running from Mephibosheth's grandfather, Saul. He wrote that saying, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. But now the lowly, crippled man is being shown God cares about him too. And what I've found is that is just like God to choose to draw near to those who are in despair and lavishly pour out his greatest riches on them. And so, church, what I am just encouraging you in today is that what God wants to do, he wants you to come out of that position of brokenness, out of that position of that weight and burden of sin, and he wants to elevate you to a position of royalty. God wants to do that. Listen to Romans 8:16-17. This is our last scripture for the day. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Everyone in here say heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we should also share in his suffering. That last sentence, it's like, oh, that's the part I really don't like, though. But you know what? So often, we read verse 16 and the first half of verse 17. I think, God, that sounds awfully good. Lord, drop $1 million in my bank account. Lord, I always wanted this car, this house, this job. No, forget that job, God. I don't want to work. Just give me lots of money. Those aren't the kind of riches we're talking about. God's best is what he's preparing you for in eternity. God's best is how he is going to use you in your life to prepare others for eternity. And God has the greatest riches. You can't even fathom being prepared for you and waiting for you if you just follow out this path after his son, Jesus Christ. And for God, it doesn't really matter what state you're in, what you've done, where you come from. You are the creation of the living God. And through Jesus Christ, I believe this morning, God is calling you out, inviting you to come into a position where you are going to have a seat at his table. Status doesn't matter. Disability doesn't matter. Wrong tribe doesn't matter. God sent his son for you. I want everyone in here to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to stand with me because we're going to get ready to worship. I'm going to share a story with you. My struggles of leaving the house with the boys as they were going through their young childhood years and early teenage years was my hang up. It wasn't theirs. They didn't do anything to deserve it. And finally, God broke something in me. And what he broke, instead of me wondering the question why my life was going like that, I looked at my life and their life as a gift from God. And even though the situation wasn't easy, I decided to take my situation and say, God, how can you use us for your glory, for your kingdom? And something broke inside me when I started realizing that, when God started to give me that revelation. It showed me that I now had freedom to go out into the community. They went out and people could connect with them in a way there. Guys, so many times I have looked through the lives of my boys and I have seen the living God. And that is how I know that God, He lavishly pours out. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you came from. Understand that God, He wants to pour out upon you, and He loves you and cares for you. And had it only been you on the face of this earth, He would have sent His Son to die for you. God cares about you as an individual. And Jesus, when He talks about His offering of salvation, it says freely given, freely receive it. It just takes acceptance that God is a God for you because He sent His Son Jesus for you. And any hardship in this life doesn't really matter. God has the final say. And so I choose to serve the God of victory that has the final say over my life. And He can have the final say over yours. So I'm going to ask our prayer altar team to come forward.